Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Did you bring a Bible this morning? Praise God. That's a good thing because we're a Bible church. Praise God. Open up your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we started last week. We started our Christmas series, and this is one of my favorite series to preach and teach out of because not just because it's Christmas, and we love Christmas around here, but also it's everything that was initiated during what we call this holiday, but it's what God started on this earth for the means of salvation, that you and I could be saved, delivered, set free, but also that we could walk with this God. Amen. He's not a distant God. He's not a far off God. You know, preachers like myself or, you know, in this type of faith, we don't really like the term religion because to us, this isn't religion because we have a relationship with this God. Amen. We serve and we walk with the true and living God. But just for the sake of what I want to say, this religion that we're part of, Christianity, it is the only religion that's ever been on this planet that God himself came to the earth to save mankind. It's the only quote-unquote religion that there's any type or means of salvation for humans. No other religion has that. Only Christianity. Only Jesus Christ. Amen. So, of course, you know, being Christmas, you know, what better topic to talk about is Jesus, him coming to the earth, and why this is so important for us. Amen? And of course, without Christmas, there's no Easter. Without Easter, there's no salvation. So, you know, this holiday season for us, it starts here, but it goes right all the way to Resurrection Sunday, understanding what Jesus has done for us. Amen? So this morning, I want to deal with a couple of things. You know, like I said, last Sunday we started, talking about this Christmas series, and we dealt with the reasons why Jesus came to the earth. And we gave six reasons why Jesus came to the earth. Number one, in John 3:16, Jesus came that he might, everybody say might. Now, the might is not on him. The might's on us. The might's on humans. But it says that he might save the world, not the earth, the inhabitants. No offense, not your dog. Not your cat, not your fish. I'm trying not to look at Dawn. God does say he'll give us the desires of our hearts, so we believe our pets will be up there, but he didn't come to save our pets. He came to save us. He came to save your neighbor. He came to save the person that's working at Walmart at the gas station, that person who cut you off and gave you the universal sign of disapproval this morning because we forgot how to drive in the snow, because this ain't snow, but we forget every year. We seem to forget every storm, too. However, I think some of you know what I'm talking about. I just hope it wasn't you. But if it was, thank God, because one of the other reasons Jesus came, he came to deliver you, save you from you. Amen. Not just to save us from this world, but also to save us from us. You know, because it does say that in Matthew 1:21 that he came to save his people from their sins. So he came to save the world that we wouldn't have to go to hell, but he also came to save you and I from us. He didn't come to save me from Mo. He came to save me from me because I got my own issues. Mo had his own issues, and we can go down the list. We're not going to do an inventory here, but everybody has your own deal. Some things that people wrestle with, other people don't wrestle with, so I don't need to be delivered from something that I don't wrestle with. But there are things that I wrestled with in my past, and thank you, Jesus, he came to save me from me. Amen. We talked also about in John, 1 John 3:8, that Jesus came that he might, again, this might, is that he might destroy the works of Satan. Now, there's coming a day when that vicious foe is going to be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. Very shortly here, if you believe the Bible, there's coming a season where he's going to be cast into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. When Jesus steps foot on this earth again and, you know, establishes his kingdom on earth once again. But that's future. That's not what God's talking about right here. He's talking about the work that he's been working in your life, your whole life. Those issues, those problems. You know, we call them, you know, sometimes family traits, you know, different, you know, denominations, different preachers call them generational curses. Really, they're familiar spirits that just have followed your family for however long they've been following your family. And that's why great-grandpa was a drunk, grandpa was a drunk, dad was a drunk, and of course, well, it's in my family, so I'm going to be a drunk. Well, who taught you that? Who got you to buy that lie? Who convinced you of that? Demons. And we see that all through the scriptures. Then there's different things. You know, you can even be sitting in a house like this, a church like this, because the Bible does say, you know, Satan shows up to church. I know that kind of messes with some people. But I'm going to say this. He doesn't show up in every church. He only shows up where God is welcome, his word is preeminent, and the Holy Spirit is moving. He only shows up in those churches. Because in the other churches, it's all fluff. So there's no, you know, demand by the word of God that, you know, we get our lives right with him, we walk with him, that, you know, we should want to grow, we should want to change, we want to be delivered, set free. Amen. So if that's not being preached, if salvation's not being preached, if redemption's not being preached, why would Satan... The churches that say, I can do whatever I want, he's like, keep going. Because that didn't work for the first family. It's not going to work for you either. But you keep believing that lie. But it says that Satan shows up immediately to try to steal the seed of the word being sown. So when God's word is being sown and somebody's sitting there and says, this is what I need, Satan's going to do everything he can to try to get you to say, I don't need this. He'll try to convince you don't need this. He'll try to convince you it's not for today. He'll try to deal with you, mess with you, get you off and, you know, to discard. Because he can't just take the word of God from you. I don't believe that for a second. But he will convince you to hand it over. He will convince you to say within yourself, I don't need this. Oh, the pastor's just exaggerating this. Right? So Jesus said, I came that I might destroy the works of Satan. So even sitting here in church, you know, you're trying to hear the word of God, receive the word of God, grow closer to God, let God deal with you, set you free, deliver you. And Satan is saying, let me see if I can mess with them today. And Jesus said, oh, no, not today. They're mine. You think you're going to deal with it? Oh, no, they're hungry for me. They want the word of God. Get out of here. And he'll run them off. But that's hinged on you. If you come here just for another church service because it's just a church service and that's what we're supposed to do is just show up to church services, but I really don't like the pastor. I don't like his wife. I don't like what they preach, but nobody else seems to be, I don't know if anybody's closed today. I'm just making a statement. Everybody else seems to be closed today, so this is the only place open, and I figure if I got to put my time in so I can say, God, I showed up. You saw me in church. I know you think that doesn't happen. You ask any pastor on this planet, he goes, oh, yeah, I pastor all those people. I can point them out. We don't, but I could point them out. See, the might is you. The might is trying to get close to God. And the closer you get drawn nigh to him and he draws nigh to you. When it says resist the devil and he'll flee, you know, we try to resist the devil in our own strength. You can't. The only way you can resist the devil is getting closer to God. And by default, you're resisting him because you're saying, no, I don't want those old ways. I want God. Amen. So he came that he might destroy the works of Satan. And we could go on, and we did in our first service. He came to give us life and life more abundantly. John 10:10, right? It's the enemy, Satan, demons, the fallen nature, this world that's come to steal, kill, and destroy. What? Your house, your car? Sorry, no. Now, if he can mess with those things and get you off course, he'll mess with those things. But if you know the Bible, it says that if Satan steals these things, destroy these things, that God will make him march it back 7 times. So obviously the steal, kill, and destroy can't be our stuff. But unfortunately, that's kind of one of the doctrines of the day. No, what he can't steal, kill, or destroy is your walk with Christ. Jesus has come to give you life and life more abundantly. The abundant life is once we leave this planet, we go to heaven. But how about living heaven on earth right now? That doesn't mean we don't have issues, right? Jesus also said, red letters, in this life you shall. That word shall is one of the most powerful words in the scriptures. It means it's absolutely going to happen. Get ready, buckle up. But be of good cheer because I've already overcome this world, so therefore you can overcome. So he came to give us life and life more abundantly, which means we meet him. He's the author of our faith, but he's also the finisher of our faith. So Jesus himself is going to see this walk to completion if you purpose to walk with him. He came to give us life and life more abundantly. Amen. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, we see that Jesus came. We've got many names that God has given in this in that context, but one of them is, it states that the government shall be upon his shoulders. There is coming a day. May it come quickly. There's coming a day when he steps foot on this earth again and he does reign. Praise God. But before he can do that, he's got to prepare mankind. He's got to prepare Christendom, Christians. because he's got to establish his governments in our hearts. Just like John the Baptist, he prepared the way for the Lord. He went around baptizing for the remission of sin, and he kept saying, get ready, he's coming. He's coming. Get yourselves ready. He's coming. And John the Baptist water baptized almost the entire nation of Israel. You know, sometimes when we read the scriptures, it's like we almost read this and it's like, oh, well, that was a cute little account. He was out there for 1 week and Jesus showed up. No, he went all over. He went over the entire nation preparing God's people for the arrival of the Messiah. That takes a lot of time, that takes a lot of energy, that takes a lot of effort, and that takes a lot of water. But that's what Jesus is doing even right now. He's preparing the way for when he does come and establish his government. You know, there'll be people left on the earth, but there'll also be those who go in what we call the rapture. We're coming back with him to reign and rule. Amen. So if we're going to reign and rule with him, the governments have to be established now, right? He also came in Luke 4:43, that he came to preach the kingdom of God. Praise God for that, because we find out how God's kingdom works. We find out what God approves, what he doesn't approve of, what he likes, what he doesn't like. Through the scriptures, we find out what he is okay with, and we also find out what's an abomination to him. Things that absolutely, if he could be nauseated, they would nauseate him. But not only did he come to preach that, but he also came to show us how to preach. And of course, he proved and showed that you cannot preach this gospel without the anointing of God. If you're going to have the effect of the word, the effect of the kingdom that it's supposed to have, you have to do it with the anointing. You can't just do it by your own strength. You can't do it by your own volition. You can't do it by your own, you know, whatever. You got to do it by the anointing of God. And it's amazing. You don't even have to be the best orator on the planet. You can trip over your words, you can stutter, you can fall apart, you can say, well, I don't even know the Bible verse, but when you preach under the anointing, it's amazing. The anointing of God can pierce the heart of whomever you're preaching to, because it's always been the anointing. So Jesus showed us not only how to preach the kingdom, what to preach in the kingdom, but how to preach the kingdom with the anointing. Amen? On Tuesday when we came back, we talked about Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Amen? That's one of his names. Back in Isaiah, that he is the Prince of Peace. And of course, on Tuesday night, what we were dealing with is the understanding that this peace, because even later on, red letters, Jesus said, you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No. In fact, I came to bring division with the sword. Well, that doesn't sound like a Prince of Peace. Well, actually it is. Because that peace is between you and God. It's not between me and Mo. It's not between me and Angel. Now, the beauty is when we're walking in peace with God, there will be peace because of the unity. There will be peace among us. There will be peace in the house of God because we're all getting on the same page. Wait a minute. It's God. He's the one I've been reconciled to. I've been reconciled to Mo. Jesus saved me. Jesus tore down the curtain. Jesus was forever making intercession, but also he's that mediator that brought us back to in the presence of God. Amen. So that peace starts with God, and then it transfers, and then it keeps going, and then it becomes a great weapon that we have. You know, the armor of God says that we're supposed to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means when we live this, we walk this, we're going to walk in peace. Even for those who absolutely flat out hate your God, you can still go preach to them, minister to them, and have peace about it. And whether they reject it or receive it, you're going to say, no, Lord, I did what you said. It's your anointing. May your anointing work, because I know it's not my job to save them. It's your job. It's my job to plant. Maybe I'm watering, but there is no human that gets that increase. Only God makes that increase. Now, we may be that great vessel that God happens to use to bring the increase, but God made the increase, not you. You and I have saved absolutely no one, only Jesus Christ. But may we win as many souls to him, reconcile as many souls to him as we possibly can. And that takes the peace of Jesus Christ, because some of the things we're going to deal with this morning, you cannot preach this gospel without having peace within yourself, because if you preach the real gospel and why we need this, there should be a level of fear. Not fear of our God, but fear of what's coming if you reject our God. Amen. So that's what I want to deal with here this morning. I want to talk to you for just a few moments, look at a couple of verses, because here we are, Christmas, And one of the major themes of this Christmas holiday is the virgin birth. So I want to just talk a few moments this morning, look at a couple of verses why the virgin birth is so important in our doctrines. I'm going to say it right now. No virgin birth, no salvation. No virgin birth, no hope for us. Amen. So let's look at a couple of verses here, starting Luke 1, verse 26. And it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, and a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. She's highly favored. She's not God. She's highly favored. She deserves to be honored, and she will be for all of eternity honored. However, we don't worship her. I'm speaking to the denomination I came out of. We're not picking on, we're not making fight of, we're not insulting, but there is no Bible verse, ours or theirs, that says you pray to Mary. She's not answering your prayers. Only Jesus answers your prayers. No offense, you don't pray to any other saint for that matter either. We pray to God in the name of Jesus. We pray by Jesus. We pray by the leading of the Holy Spirit. We pray to God by God. No human that's ever walked this planet, because it's only God that hears, God who makes intercession, and it's God that answers. Amen. And no, Mary's not running around heaven saying, son, listen to them. Son, you heard what they said. Pray, you know, do something. Mary is not doing that in heaven. So verse 28 says, and the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. I love that phrase. She wasn't troubled at his sight. So she believed in God. She believed in the supernatural. She believed in the spiritual. The angel didn't freak her out. It's what the angel is saying that's like, what are you talking about? And cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, Savior, salvation, or mankind's salvation. That's what Jesus means, salvation for mankind. Verse 32, and he shall be great and be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now this is just, Mary understands what we call scripture. In her day, it would have been the scrolls. It would have been the parchments. It would have been the teachings of the prophets, even the teachings of the Pharisees and the scribes. She understood. She's grown up from her youth hearing the word of God. She understands the prophecies. So when the angel is saying all of this, she understands the throne of David, because it's out of the throne in the lineage of David that God is going to save his people. So as the angel's saying all this stuff, it's registering with her. See, you and I, we got to go back and study these things to understand the throne of David. I thought he was God's son. And we have to go back and figure that out. But she understood this from her youth. She understood this. So as the angel's saying this, her mind's going, what on earth? 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, Israel. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shalt this be, saying, I know not a man? I don't have to explain that in here, right? We don't need to have a biology class. We're going back to that one word, virgin. Not by Mr. Clinton's definition, but the biblical definition of virgin. And for all of you that are under 30, ignore that. 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, this is the key, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Now, when we started this series last Sunday, we looked at Matthew chapter 1, and it starts off, and it says the birth of Christ was on this wise. In other words, I just say it, this is how it went down. And the reason why, you know, it has to be stated that way is because in the culture of that day, what was going on the planet between the Romans and the Grecians, they worshipped many gods. Now, really, they were worshipping demons. Now, if you know, because many of us, we had to take mythology and causing issues and causing problems. This was part of their culture. This is what they believed, the Romans and the Grecians both. And so when Matthew comes around and he writes down the events that took place, he said, no, this is how it happened. And what he's stating and what he's dealing with is God did not sleep with Mary. Luke's account is saying this is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost will overshadow her. That means the presence of God is going to come upon her. She's going to be so close to God that the anointing of God is going to come upon her and do something in her human body that cannot happen naturally. Only God. And it's key for us because, and I'm spending a little time on this, because this is the same way you get born again. This is why this doctrine is so important to us. Because again, no virgin birth, no salvation. But then again, how do you become born again once you're already born? Nicodemus asked that. He's like, wait a minute. I'm already old. What do? Do I crawl back up into my mother's womb? That's a fair question. And I know some of you go, the Bible really says that? Yeah, go read it for yourself. That was Nicodemus's question and statement to Jesus Christ. Says, wait, do I crawl back up? No. And of course, he wasn't asking like, is that what we're supposed to do? He's like, how on earth could this be possible? And Jesus was saying, no, because this isn't a natural event. It's a spiritual, supernatural event that only happens when the Holy Ghost is involved. Because you cannot be born again without the Holy Ghost. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you get born again, as we call it, because Jesus said you must be born again. You know, the term, we kind of nickname it being saved. That prayer of salvation. A prayer has saved nobody. But it's the heart conviction that says, look, Jesus, I need you. I want you to be my Lord. And because of that heart conviction and faith, the Holy Spirit says, there's a vessel that really wants God. And the Holy Spirit comes and overshadows us. This is why even the New Testament says, don't you understand that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? That when you said, Jesus, I'm yours, the Holy Spirit said, that's my home. And he moves in. Just like the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and created the impossible. It's only happened once and it will only ever happen once. Because Jesus is the only begotten of God. But then it goes on to say that he's the firstborn of many. That many is you and me. Because the same way that Mary brought forth Jesus into the natural is the same way you and I get born again. That when we say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord, I'm giving my life to you, the Holy Spirit overshadows your life and the born again experience begins. Amen. Dealing with that and explaining it, you know, because I don't think everybody knows this anymore. Now, we're not going to go through the entire Bible, but let's go to Genesis and see why this has to be. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. When you're there, say there. If you need me to hold on, say hold on. All right. Genesis chapter 2. It's right after the table of contents. And it's right before chapter 3. Genesis 2, verse 15. We're not going through all of creation. We're not going to deal with all of that. But I want to deal with Adam and the first instructions that he's given. So Genesis 2, verse 15, it says, and the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it. That means to take care of it, to tend it, to keep it, to protect it, to cultivate it. And obviously keeping it, I mean, there's an emphasis on you got to protect this. You got to guard this. I'm giving you some responsibility. But think about what, I mean, this guy had it made in the shade. He's in paradise. All you have to do is just tend this. Take care of this. Death wasn't on the earth yet, so he's not cleaning up leaves. I don't think he's mowing grass yet. Part of the tending keeping is you got to eat the fruit. But protect it, guard it. Because God knows there's an enemy. That's why I said you got to take care of it, protect it. So verse 16 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden thou may freely eat." Praise God. 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil thou shalt not eat of, for in the day that thou eateth thereof thou shalt surely die." He's got one commandment, two. Take care of, don't eat. What is he saying? Everything is yours, that one's mine. Not to get on, off onto this topic, but this is the first picture of the tithe. Because the same responsibility is with the tithe. The tithe is God's, but you got to tend it until you present it back to him. God told him to take care of the entire garden, including this tree. But the one thing he said is, it's mine, don't eat of it. You got to take care of it. You got to protect it, but don't eat of it. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Most people mock the tithe, but that same statement fits the tithe. Now, the same principle here. Now, they did not die naturally that day, but the spiritual protection that comes when you start to mess with God's tithe, not a tithing message, but just because we're here, might as well throw it out there. When you touch God's, when you mess with God's, when you don't handle God's properly, when you don't treat it with honor the way God said to treat it with honor, when you don't treat it as holy. See, we don't just say that up here because it's something to say and we just sound spiritual. God said, the tithe is mine and it's holy unto me. If it's holy unto him, then we got to treat it as such. We can't just treat it with disregard and it's not a big deal. No, it's holy. It's been separated and sanctified unto God himself. It's special to him. Now let's get off the tithe and get back to the tree. Because it's the same principle. God is saying, this is mine. Take care of it. Keep it. Protect it. When he said guard it, that means God knows there's an enemy. Adam doesn't know this yet. So God's already saying, hey, watch out. Take care of it. I'm sure Adam's going, why do I got to take care of it from what? Protect it from what? Anyways, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now let's go chapter over, chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, now the serpent, Satan, was more subtle. One translation says more cunning, crafty, deceitful, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said unto the woman, because God created woman, because this is not good that man should be alone, took Eve out of his side to come back alongside to be his helpmate, not so he can lord over, but they work together. Amen. And he said to the woman, yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? See, Satan will do the exact same thing to you. He'll test you to see, do you really know God's word, or are you starting to twist God's word like everybody else? Do you really believe what God said, or are you trying to adjust it to your own personal belief and what you want? We don't know how long this took. We don't know how much time period went from God putting them in, God making and creating Eve, putting them both in the garden, serving together, walking together. We don't know how long that period of time to this moment was, but there had to be time in there. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. In other words, we can eat of everything, God said. But the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither touch it, lest ye die. That's not what God said. God said, don't eat of it. But he did not say, don't touch it. Because in fact, he told Adam, you got to tend it. You got to keep it. You got to protect it. You got to guard it. You have to handle it. You just don't eat of it because it's mine. That's what Satan was looking for. He was looking for an end. Do you really know what God said, or are you starting to, let's just bring it to 2025, are you doing what Christians will always do? Twist it just enough. Why do you think we have Jesus in his parables when he's talking about, you know, the talents, and we always have that wicked servant? Well, I buried it. I didn't want to touch it because I was afraid of you. Well, we're not afraid of God. When you walk with him, you're not afraid of him. You have holy reverence for him. So the King James would say we fear him, but it's out of a holy reverence, not a, oh my Lord, he's going to kill me, right? So anyway, she twists the word. That was his in. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall surely not die. Did he lie? Yes and no. He twisted what God said. Because at this point now, we really don't know. We don't understand yet. We do, because we're looking backwards. Adam and Eve didn't know, because God said, you eat of this tree, you're going to die. I think the only reason why Adam took of that tree is because when Eve ate of it and he said she didn't drop dead. Well, maybe. Maybe she's right and the serpent's right. But God meant what he said. They died that day. So the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That was true. However, little gods, not big God. 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and they did eat. And verse 7, God was right. They still don't get it. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons or coverings. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence. They didn't hide from the presence before. In fact, they were walking so close to God, they were constantly in the presence. They were under the anointing of God. This is why when it says naked, you know, yes, we see the covering. Yes, we have all the pictures. We got all the history. We got all the, you know, some of the goofy little artwork that we see over years. The only reason why they recognized that they were naked, that word naked just simply means uncovered. They realized for the first time that the covering that had been upon them was now gone. See, death with God is different than death with you and me. Death to us, we see what's down here. It's temporal. Death to God is eternal. Death is still the same thing. It's separation. What God was saying, the day you eat of this tree, you will be separated from me. I won't separate you, but you'll separate yourself from me. And that's what happened when they realized they ate. How come she didn't recognize it first? These are things that we don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. I don't think we're going to care when we get there. However, they realized that they were separated from God, but I still don't think they registered they died spiritually, because that's what it means. They spiritually died that day. The anointing, the presence, the ability, because it says they walked with God in the cool of the garden. The only two humans who have ever lived on this planet to see God's face and not die. Because God even said to Moses, no human can see my face and live. So I'll tuck you into the cleft of the rock, and when I go by and you see my hind parts, in other words, after I've passed by in just the essence, my anointing that's left in the atmosphere, that you'll experience, but you can't see my face and live. These two saw the face of God, and they still threw it all away. So they heard the voice of God. They hid among the trees of the garden. In 9, it says, and the Lord called unto them, unto Adam, and said, where art thou? You think God didn't know where they were? But what he's trying to get them is to, why are you hiding? How come you've separated yourself? I told you this was going to happen. So where art thou? I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And I love what God says. Who told you? How would you even know what that is? And of course, it's not the your birthday suit. It's the covering of God, the protection of God, the anointing of God. It's been removed. See, for those who walk away from God, there's a level of torment because they know they're out of the presence of God, and it frustrates and irritates them. All they got to do is turn back, repent, get back into it. But this is why the demons will actually drive them to the place of blasphemy, to just numb them, that they no longer feel convicted about that. But until that point, they're tormented, they're frustrated, they're irritated. They get mad at you and me because how come you can walk? Well, you can do the same thing. Just turn around, get back to what you were doing. God hasn't changed. He said, draw nigh to him and he'll draw nigh to you. That hasn't changed. But they recognize, God deals with it. God says, and of course, then we go through and, you know, Adam, you know, they all play the blame game. You know, it's the woman you gave me. Didn't work for him. It's not going to work for you guys. The woman said it was the serpent. Didn't work for her. It's not going to work for you ladies. I just love that God didn't even let him speak. Satan. He's like, ah, shut up. You're just going to crawl on the ground. You're done. But then he starts working his way back up and dealing with them and the consequences of it. But God does something, because without the anointing of God, without the presence of God, they would have physically also died. They tried to cover their sin by the same way that humans are still doing it. We come up with different ways. We'll cover it. If I do this, if I handle this, religion says it. Religion produces its own way of doing it. And they try to come up with their own way of covering their sin. But it doesn't work with our God. So in verse 21 of chapter 3, it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Spiritual death happens first in a human's life. And not that long after, a natural death will come. I mean, it could be 30, 40, 50, 80 years, but once spiritual death happens, natural death is coming. What does that mean? Because we all die, yeah, but you don't go to heaven. You're separated from God forever. So spiritual death happened here. The protection, the anointing, the covering of God is gone. They tried to cover it and make it right by their own means. And God said, this doesn't fly with me, because I said, you're going to die. So something has to die. I know this is not what you were expecting for a Christmas message. But this is how your salvation works. Something had to die. The fruit of the vine can't cover, because there had to be blood. Something had to die. Something had to give up its life. Otherwise, Adam and Eve would have died physically, damned forever. So God kills an animal, covers them with the skin. 22, and it says, and the Lord said, behold, the man is become as one of us. Now, humans are not gods, though we think we're gods unto ourselves. That's not what God was saying here. It's like they understand good and evil. Man was never supposed to understand what evil was. We were never supposed to have an evil thought. We were never supposed to think evil. We were never supposed to act evil towards one another. That was God's plan. So when God says they know, because you can't have a perfect God who doesn't not only know love, but he also knows hate. That he knows what's good, he also knows what's evil. Just because he knows what's evil doesn't mean he is evil. Just because, you know, he knows what love is and knows what hate is, doesn't mean that he hates you. But you can't love perfect unless you know what hate is. See, this God, our God, knows everything. So when he says, behold, man has become as one of us, and it says to know good and evil. Now he understands this. He knows there's another way, a way I never wanted man to know. And now lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. It's another message to get deeper into it, but it's amazing. God never said don't touch that tree to begin with. It's only after death came that God said you can't have of that tree. 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground and whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim and flaming swords which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. In other words, to protect the garden so they couldn't get there, because had they eaten of that tree, and this was now God's concern, if they eat of this tree, they'll never die. But it doesn't mean that they'll never die, because they'll be dead forever. There'll be no means of redemption. Because if they eat of this and this locks them in their sin, they're done. So God had to say, okay, we got to boot them out of the garden. We got to guard the garden so they can't get back in. Now this tree is still there. It's just in heaven now. Because we even see this, we're studying this in our Thursday night Revelation series. We're going to be partakers of that tree of life in heaven. But God said, I got to deal with this. So what does this have to do with Mary? Everything. Because when we get to Romans chapter 13, verse 14, it says, you and I, believers, we're to put on Christ Jesus. To put on Christ Jesus. Why? Because Adam had to put on the animal, so he didn't die. For you and I to walk and live, we've got to put on Christ, just as Adam had to do back in the garden. See, we pray these prayers, and they're right, they're okay to a level. We understand, and we preach, teach, and people get the understanding of it. But it's almost like I say a prayer, and Jesus lives in my heart. He just moved in, and that's it. Okay, yes, we get there, but you have to believe. Believe what? That there is death waiting for each and every one of us. There's judgment waiting for each and every one of us. That because of Adam in the garden, man died spiritually, separated from God. That the things that we're not supposed to think now, we think because it's on the earth. First family, Adam and Eve, their kids, Abel, Cain. We see nowhere in the scriptures that the serpent showed up and said, Cain, kill your brother. Cain did that all by himself. Because once sin entered in, sin has been passed down after generation, after generation, after generation, after generation, even after the flood of the earth, still passed down through, excuse me, Noah's boys, still passed down even after Jesus walked the earth and the disciples, the apostles walked the earth. Sin is still being passed down because man has this ability within itself, remove Satan, remove demons. We know what evil is. I believe a lot of what we're seeing today is demonic. But I can't negate the fact that some humans are just coming up with new ways to sin. They're inventing ways to sin. They're championing a new way to do something that God says, that sickens me. Because it's in our nature. It passed down because of Adam. So the virgin birth, when God said, well, use Gabriel, the angel, and said, the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you. And this thing that will be in you is not a natural seed. It's the seed of the living God, because of the anointing of God, because of the presence of God. No human will touch you, no God will touch you, but the presence of God will be so strong upon you that when the Holy Spirit overshadows you. This is why the Bible tells us, Psalm 91, that we live under the shadow of the Almighty. We're supposed to live under that protection. We're supposed to live under that canopy, that overshadowing of God's anointing, His presence. It's not simply saying a prayer. It's saying, Lord, I want to be so close to you that your anointing, your very presence overshadows me. See, the virgin birth goes far beyond just a Christmas manger story. It's your born again experience. It's how we live. It's how we walk. This is how we get to go to heaven. This is how we get to stay in heaven. And we'll deal with this in Revelation, but every human being, demon included, will be marched through heaven one day. Every human, every demon, just not everybody gets to stay. But those who have met Jesus, those who have said, Jesus, be my Lord, because he came to this earth, and this is what we're dealing with through the Christmas series. He came to purchase. We dealt with that in the first service. He came that all humans might be saved. Saved from what? From you, from your sin, from the judgment that each and every one of us should pay. Adam should have died that day. This is how merciful our God is. He said, I can't allow this. I've got to come up with, and of course he already had it from the foundation of my plan of salvation is now initiated. I can't let him die today. So his mercy said, all right, let me cover you. Let me begin to show you that it's only by the blood. For our, it's the blood of Christ that he spilled on Easter, but it started in the manger. It started when Gabriel said to Mary, you've been chosen. She could have said no. We don't think about these things quite often, but think about it. She could have said no, and God would have respected that. And if that were the case, we'd still be going to Abraham's bosom, hopefully, believing and waiting for the Messiah, possibly. But Mary said yes, just like every human being has to say yes, because God just doesn't violate. God doesn't just, you know, say, I want, so therefore, you're just going to accept this. No, he shows, he explains, he reveals, and then he says, do you want it or not? Do you want my son? Do you want this means of salvation? Do you want to? Because you can't really talk about Christmas without talking about hell. Because the same Jesus who was born in that manger, he defined hell for us. He told us who was going to it. He told us what to expect if you so choose to go there. Because God's intent is no human would ever go there. But some humans choose. Well, how on earth, why on earth would anybody choose to go to hell? They do it by saying no to Jesus. They do it by saying, no, I don't want the only means of salvation. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No human, King James, no man. No human, no man gets to the Father except by him, through him, because of him. It's by his works. We're not good enough. You can't be good enough. You can't be smart enough. You can't be wealthy enough. I'm not making fun, but you're not dumb enough to keep you out either. You can't sin enough that the blood of Jesus Christ can't save you. Now, once you meet him, stop sinning, because that's part of his work to deliver you from you, save you from you, right? But this is why this doctrine is so important to us. Most people can't even explain how salvation works now. Most pastors and preachers can't explain it either. This is why we have the scene. This is why we have, you know, the movies, the illustrations. In churches all over the planet, there'll be little kids coming up on their whatever their Christmas service is. Some singing, some doing plays, and of course, Mary and Joseph are always there. Baby Jesus is always there. But nobody can seem to explain how and why. This is why, and this is how. When the angel came to Mary, and it wasn't the angel doing it, because he made it crystal clear. This thing that shall come upon you will be the Holy Spirit. It'll be God himself, the anointing of God, the presence of God. When you and I gave our lives to Jesus Christ, as we say it, it was the same overshadowing of the Holy Spirit that came upon us, overshadowed us, that initiated our born-again experience. You cannot be born again without the Holy Spirit. That is separate from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's another event with the Holy Spirit. But you can't be born again without the Holy Spirit. And it worked the same way, because we got to understand that to be born again, you do got to put on Christ. Now that verse goes on to say in Romans, put on Christ. Give no provision for the flesh and the lust thereof. Which means you have to say, all right, I'm putting Christ on. I need this anointing. I want God in my life. I want him to help me. I want him. But I have to say, all right, I got to give no provision to the flesh. What does that mean? I got to stop going to the places I used to go to. I got to stop hanging around with the people I used to hang around with. That doesn't mean we abandon everybody, but the things that are in violation to this, and we start finding out over time, oh, wait a minute, gossip is wrong. It is not. Go read your Bible. Talebearers, gossipers, slanderers. God has a problem with that. In fact, you know, some people get all hung up and messed up and goofed up, you know, because they think that we preachers, you know, because different people have their different issues and they, you know, everybody has their own sin that God is delivering you and wants to deliver you from. But they think because, oh, you know, you're that one of those preachers that if there's any sin, it's the sin that sends me to hell. Yes and no. If you've never met Jesus Christ, no. You're going to hell anyways. We all were. That's what the Bible says. No, it's rejecting Jesus that sends you there. You know, because we do. Unfortunately, you know, some preachers give God a bad name. The adulterer, the fornicator, the homosexual, the transgender. Oh, they're all going to hell. Show me that verse. Now, if they meet Jesus and say, I want to hang on to this sin that God calls a sin, it could lead them there. Yes, absolutely. But it's not, because God loves them just like he loved you. He saved the alcoholic just like he saved the murderer. See, we want to categorize what's worse than others. But you know, God has far more to say about your mouth than he does any other sin. Your mouth nauseates him more than any other sin on this planet. When you're causing issues, when you're lying, when you're slandering, when you're trying to cause division, he's got more problem with your mouth than any other sin on this planet. But because God loved, for God so loved the world, he loves everybody. I use these names because everybody kind of knows these names, but we just kind of, it's got to make us step back and go, wait a minute, really? Osama bin Laden, Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, Ted Bundy, whatever name you can think of. Quiet, we don't need to add to it. We're not starting any political garbage in here. But the point being, it doesn't matter whoever you put on that list, who you think is horrible and wicked. Jesus, Father God, the Holy Spirit so loved them that Jesus came to this earth to die for them. He hung on a cross to pay the price so they didn't have to. The one thing they have to do to go to heaven is saying, Jesus, you paid that price, so I didn't, so I belong to you. Because he purchased us with a high price, his own blood, his own life. That's why Romans tells us to put on Christ. Put on. I'm not my own anymore. But thank you, Jesus, I get to lay down, if we just kind of look at this way for a moment, I get to lay down the fur of an animal. And I get to put on Christ now. The fur of that animal just allowed them not to go to hell for all of eternity. But I get to put on Christ and I get to walk with him like I'm going to heaven, and one day I'll be in heaven. Amen. This is why this doctrine is so important to us. And it's shameful that in the body of Christ, most people can't even explain it. This is going back into the 80s. One of the Pope John Paul's, because we've had many of them, he said one of his major concerns, I don't remember which number he was, but I know it was 80s, like 85, 6, 7 in there somewhere, that his concern was the bishops, the archbishops, the leaders of the church no longer believed in the virgin birth. What are you preaching then? And if there's no virgin birth, there's no salvation. So why are you preaching? So this is the Catholic Church, and they had an issue with this back in the 80s. Today we have Christians, believers, who are supposed to know their Bible, walk with him, and they can't explain this either. So they question, well, how does this work? Well, I just explained it to you. Well, I don't believe that. Well, that's your deal. Take it up with God. That's what God said. This is how it works. But I can tell you there's testimonies in here, there's witnesses in here of people saying, you know what? When I came to that same place where I realized, wait a minute, my old life, who I was, what I was doing, there was nothing good in my life that was going to get me to heaven. Because we have big and small sins. Sin is sin to God, period. I heard my pastor say it's amazing, you know, when somebody sins, because we categorize sin, and of course, you know, lies is on the lowest bottom of it, that if we've already sinned, well, who cares if we lie now? Because that's a bigger sin. But both of those sins are equal to God. So we know it. I love the old, they're cheesy, but there's truth to it. the old Left Behind series. And at one point, you know, Kirk Cameron, you know, he asks the guy that he's trying to witness to, and he just goes through and he just uses the basic Ten Commandments. Have you ever stolen? Well, yeah, when I was in my job, I did it. So have you ever done, have you ever looked at a woman, you know, the wrong way? Have you, outside of your own spouse, your own wife? And he goes down through this list. He goes, okay, by your own admittance, you're a liar, you're a thief, you're an adulterer. And he just goes down the list. He goes, so what makes you think you're going to heaven? And seriously, that's, once we come to that realization, wait a minute, I can't get there without him. But thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, great Holy Spirit, that God loved us so much that Jesus came to this earth, but it had to start with this little girl, this teenager. She had to be willing to say, yes, I'll do this. Yes, I want this. Just like our born-again experience, we have to say yes to Jesus. And if we do, then we can enjoy the same things that every other believer on this planet gets to enjoy, that the Word of God says we can enjoy. Amen. So again, one last time, Gabriel came and said, this thing that shall be upon you, that shall come upon you, shall be the Holy Spirit that overshadows you. This is why a lot of people, not everybody, because everybody has a different experience. When they get born again, some people it's immediate, some people it's like later on in the day, the night, whatever. I think about my pastor, Dr. Barclay. He got born again in the battlefield of Vietnam, sitting back to back with one of those guys, just watching, you know, at night, you know, on kind of patrol, paying attention to everything, back to back. But what led to it is before he got deployed that time, he's on out in California. In their house that they were staying in, somebody knocked on the door. Do you know Jesus? He does not do this anymore. He was not born again. But he said that he literally just laid him out. Get off my steps, and just punched him out. Launched him off the stairs. Because he was an angry Marine. But before he was a Marine, he was angry. He says it of himself. Him and his brothers were demon-possessed. So that's what he says. But all it was is some guy coming to the door and saying, do you know Jesus? Because without him, you're going to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. I want to introduce you to this Jesus. Laid him out. The next day, same guy, black-eyed, bandaged up. Do you know Jesus? He's told it here before, so you've heard him say this. He pulled his service pistol, that 1911, get off my property, get out of here. And he did. He ran off. You know what that was? Sowing a seed. You know what that was? Watering the seed. And God was able to get the increase all by himself on that battlefield, sitting back to back with that his buddy in the field. He kept thinking about what on earth would possess a man. I can understand the first day. What would possess this guy to come back a second day? I punched him out, black eye, bandaged up. What would possess a man? That was dealing with him. Do not go around punching people out. Different day. However, he didn't have a preacher, he didn't have a church, he didn't have an elder, he didn't have another believer to lead him in a sinner's prayer. But basically what he said is, Lord, something's wrong with that guy, or something is very right with that guy, that he would come back after what I did to him. If you're real, and if you can do anything with me, I'll give my life to you. That was it. Well, that doesn't sound like a very deep salvation prayer, because you can get into the church and the church gets religious. Oh, that's not a real born-again experience. He didn't do it at the altar. They didn't have an altar call. Somebody didn't lay hands on. No, just in that battlefield all by himself. And I know him still today. He's not an emotional guy. And he said that day, he said those words and just kind of thought for a few moments. And then it's kind of like, I think this is how I picture it. So forgive me and do not tell him I said this. All I can think of is the Grinch. At the end of the movie, he's like, I'm leaking. Do not tell him that. But what he said is on that battlefield, he just started crying. And he said it wasn't tears of sadness. It just like, and he's like, I've never cried a day in my life. And on that battlefield, I just started weeping. To the point where his buddy behind him was like, what's going on over there? Nothing. Why? Because when the Holy Spirit overshadowed him, because he said, if you can do anything with this vessel, with this person, with this human, you know what I've done. You know what I've, who I've done it to. You know how I've lived. If there's anything you can do with this, I'm yours. And the Holy Spirit overshadowed him and began to deal with him. Did it change him completely? No. But God began to deal with him that day. And then his testimony continues from there, that he told all those guys that he served with and were deployed with, you know, because he was, I don't know what the Marines would have called it back in Vietnam, but he was basically special forces. You know, so whatever his unit was, it was a small group of them. And he said, listen, I will serve, I will do, but I will not party with you. I will not drink with you. I won't do the things that we were doing, but you can count on me. I'll still do my job, but I can't do this anymore. I met Jesus and I'm going to go serve Jesus. Now, the nice thing he said is you can follow me, but I'm not going to follow you. And he brought two guys with him. So thank you, Jesus, for that. But God began to work on him, because even without a church, because he's on the battlefield of Vietnam, even without a church, God began to speak to him. That overshadowing, the Holy Spirit being upon him, and told him, you got to get away from these people and find my people, began to deal with him. He didn't realize it at the time, but what he was starting to do is he's putting on Christ. He's no longer making provision for the flesh. He's saying, all right, I'm going to follow God. So that means I'm going to put on Jesus. I'm going to look like him. I don't know what that means. So it wasn't until he got back to California that he found his first church. Now, if that can be a guy on the battlefield of Vietnam, where blood is flying, bullets are flying, and some of the most horrific war things that have ever happened have happened, and God could meet him there, he can meet you wherever you're at. He can meet you in whatever you're doing. He can save you from whatever you're in, because that's our God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you can start to walk heaven on earth right now. Every one of us will tell you that doesn't mean that you don't have any issues down here. Get in line. If we start reporting all of our issues, we'll be here until spring, which could be next week, but it is New England. Actually, I think we do have 40s or 50s coming. So, but the point is, it doesn't matter, because God is still God. But this is one of our great doctrines. This is one of the great points, meanings of this whole season, the virgin birth, because it's a direct picture of your born-again experience. This is how it worked, just like Mary. Amen. So too for you. So as we continue, because Christmas is right around the corner, a week and a half away, I think now. I got a few more messages that we're going to deal with. We're going to deal with, you know, why gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We're going to talk about Jesus' arrival, you know, because a lot of people like to, you know, kind of like his return. It's going to be some quiet event. I like the Left Behind movies, but I don't like how they portray Jesus coming back. Because Jesus is going to come back and he's going to be so loud, it's going to wake the dead. That is not going to be a quiet event. When Jesus came the first time, it was not a quiet event. But this is also why we have what we call a nativity. The nativity scene is not in chronological order, the Christmas story, as we call it. It's pieces of the whole story put together. So when people see that scene, the nativity, because nativity is just something that's, you know, it's a picture, monument, whatever you want to call it. Some of these things are massive that picture a major event. For us, the nativity, the Christmas nativity is just that, the Son of God coming to this earth, salvation showing up on the planet. When it shows the shepherds and the wise men, we're going to deal with this. They weren't there at the same time. And it wasn't the same location. It was actually two different locations, two different time periods. But we see it in the picture because when we look at it, we can collectively pull all the stuff that has to do with Christmas and go, God was dealing with them. God was dealing with them. Just like when he dealt with the shepherds. There's a reason why he went to the shepherds first. Because the shepherds were the one that were dealing with the sacrifices for the humans that were on the planet at that time to cover their sins. So the angels went to the shepherds first saying, hey, listen, you're about to be in the unemployment line. Because the lamb is here. The wise men showing up. Different time period. But all these things, this is why this nativity is so cool. And what a preaching tool we have this time of year. So when we come back, we're going to talk about the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We're going to talk about Jesus' arrival. We're going to talk about receiving that gift. I've kind of touched on that a little bit already. The gift is only good if you use the gift. You can be gifted with a brand new car, especially on a day like today. Have it sitting out on the driveway, running, nice and warm. But if you don't get in it and use it, you're going to be cold, wet, and slushed. Right? You got to use it. Now, we don't cheapen God to that level, but we got to understand the gift of Christ. You have to use it. You have to work it. You've got to live it. That's why the Bible says put on. Put on is just, that takes work. You know why? Because you got to deal with you. No provision for the flesh. That takes work. You know why? You. Because it's your lust, the things that drove your flesh. Amen. So again, the overshadowing, our born again experience. Same picture. You can't be born again without saying yes to him. You can't be born again without the Holy Spirit. You can't be born again without Jesus coming to the earth because he said, when I leave, I'm sending another. And that's the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are born again through Jesus Christ. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But when we say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit now resides in you, over you, overshadows you. And just as Mary conceived, so too do you, your born again experience. Amen. Amen. Well, would you stand to your feet this morning and lift your hands to heaven? Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah.